Tonight, I'm going to, I don't know how many parts, and it's kind of hard to read on this one, but it's called The Plan, Part 1. Weak or strong? Everybody needs a plan. Everybody. You might think, well, why in the world do I need a plan? I can remember growing up, we used to talk about the people, oh, there he goes, the man with the plan. Somebody was always scheming up something, you know? But we need a plan. In fact, every New Year's, we tend to make what? What are they called? Resolutions. Why? Because we want to fix something that's wrong with us. We want to fix something. But almost always, not always, but almost always, these resolutions fail because we just can't keep it up. And therein is the rub. Because here, and I got this out of a book I was reading, it says successful people do consistently, in other words, either every day or very often, successful people do consistently what other people do only occasionally. Okay? So that can apply spiritually, financially, physically, relational. You know, so if you want to have a good relationship, you do certain things consistently, every day or all the time. If you only do it occasionally, you know, you might end up with a bad marriage. Things happen. And so if you stop and think about it for a moment, and I know this is a difficult concept for a lot of people to really grasp, but our life up until this point in time, right now, the sum of all the decisions you've made in your life has led you to here. Everything you've done in your entire life, believe it or not, has pointed you or moved you, sometimes it's back and forth in different directions, right? Because I can remember a time when I was getting real close to God and then I seemed to have veered off, you know? I veered off in one direction, but then the plan was I got back and I got back to following Him and rededicated myself to Him, and I haven't looked back since, and I don't want to look back. Even in our life, business, whether it be business or health, whatever types of New Year's resolutions you think about, your career, your life in general, a man by the name of Zig Ziglar, I don't know, has anybody heard of him? Am I the only one? No, he was like people up in the halls, up at the top, Zig Ziglar, he was like a very successful salesman, one of the very best, and he was a Christian. I think he still is. He's a Christian, and he wrote books, and he's very successful because he had ways of, but he said this quote here. He said, if you aim at nothing, think about this, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. So if you don't have a plan, guess what? You're aiming at nothing. You got to have a plan. So how does this principle of having a plan work on the spiritual person? All right, so now we're going to move over into the spiritual realm of what we're talking about. How does this principle work of having a plan? Remember, I said successful people, they do things consistently what other people only do occasionally. You folks who are sitting in this pew right now, how many do you think were here this morning? We had 70-some, 77, 78, but we got 15. So you're doing something consistently what other people only do occasionally. So in other words, you're coming here and I know you're listening to me, but hopefully the word of God will come forth and you'll get something out of this. I hope you do. I pray you do. That the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. I want to show you our first scripture, Ephesians 6 and 10. Paul, in context, what he's talking about here is getting ready to talk about spiritual warfare. Okay? Eddie, in his Wednesday night message, and I chuckled, Evelyn, when you told him, said, could you say something good before we leave here tonight? Because he talked on demons. And the fact that he feels like he met one in the funeral parlor. I know that story, by the way. But Paul is reminding us that we are in a spiritual warfare. Now, you might not think so. You might think, well, I'm just a happy-go-lucky Christian and I'm just living my everyday life and things are good until things aren't. Okay, but Paul says, finally, my brethren, this is in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I want to leave that scripture up there for a little bit because I want you to focus on what he's saying here. First of all, when you read that phrase, be strong in the Lord, to me, that implies that you there's always that possibility you could be weak in the Lord. Okay? If he commands you to be strong, that means you can be weak in the Lord. You could be a saved person. And one of the ways that really is an indicator is, do you fall apart at every problem that comes your way? Yesterday, we just watched the movies Home Alone and Home Alone 2. And I don't know if you remember the scene where the kid's running around screaming and he's doing that face, you know, that face that was just went viral there for a long time. But that Home Alone where he's running around and he's just like this, you know, I mean, he's all excited or tore up or whatnot. But people fall apart sometimes at every problem that comes their way. And so you got to ask yourself, if that's the way I behave, if that's the way I live, if I have a problem when I walk out these doors and I suddenly fall apart, what does that say about my trust in God? Well, it probably is a reflection on the fact that you really don't trust God. And the reason I can say this, and I feel like I can say it with authority, is you got to think about Job. Everybody hear the story of Job? A very wealthy man back in those days, a very wealthy man. I mean, he had cattle, he had sheep, he had all the animals that people would raise to sell, and he just was extremely, extremely wealthy. God blessed him. And he lost it all in one day. And not only that, but he lost 10 children in one day, same day. Lost it all. And the Bible says, and yet Job worshiped the Lord. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what, folks? I don't know if I'm even there yet. I would like to say I am, but if I lost any of my children, any of my family, I don't know if I could say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I heard Eddie tell a story, and I wish I could remember who it was, but there was a man here, and I don't know if he was in this church, but he was local, somebody local, and I think he had only one son, and he got killed, and they were afraid to tell him. Maybe y'all might remember, but Eddie was telling the story that they were afraid to tell him how he was going to react. They didn't know how he was going to hold up. And it's hard. You know, when you got bad news to tell somebody, you don't know how they're going to hold up. And they said when they finally told him that his son died, he said he knelt down and gave thanks. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He imitated Job. When he says this verse, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he actually starts right in about putting on the armor of God. And that includes the Holy Spirit. But it also includes other things, and that's kind of what I want to hit on tonight. So in other words, if you want to be strong in the Lord, you have to have a plan. You have to have a plan. I don't think Job got to where he got just because he served the Lord occasionally. I think he served the Lord continually, and he got to the point that he trusted him no matter what. In fact, he even said those words, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. There's another one. I don't know if I'm there yet. I wish to say I could be there yet, but I'm not sure. All right, so if the command is to be strong, it can imply that people can be weak. And there actually is an example of that I didn't write down which one. I wrote down Corinthians. There's a first or second Corinthians where Paul got on to the people for being carnal, for one thing. He spent a year and a half. Now imagine the Apostle Paul spending a year and a half with a group of people and teaching them about the Lord, the gospel, and all things that they needed to know. And then he comes back or goes away and he hears about what's going on at Corinth. Well, it's like somebody come in and they just kind of mess things up all because Paul left, you know. Now Paul says, you know what? He's trying to straighten it up with a letter first before he shows up. Paul was the kind of guy, he says, do you want me to visit you, you know, as a hard man, or do you want me to come to you in love? So he always wrote his letters because people were accusing him. Paul, and I'm going to paraphrase this, so get this, folks. They were accusing Paul that, yeah, he talks tough when he writes letters, but when he gets here, he's gentle as a dove. And they were questioning whether or not, which is the real Paul. Well, let me tell you something. When Paul was Saul, before he became a Christian, he was mean as a snake. He was taking Christians out from their homes and taking them to be put in prisons, and not just men, but women and children. And some would be killed. Paul was a bad dude. And I think he could show it if he really needed to. But his letters would be stout, okay? So he'd send you a letter and he'd basically tell you what's going on. He said, this is what I've heard. And you know what? I believe it because it came from sources he believed, he trusted. People like Timothy, Titus, and some of the others were coming back and they saying, look, Paul, you know, we got this situation going on down in Corinth. Well, he'd write a letter to them. And he was telling them, he said, are you not yet carnal? Because some of you are saying, and this is where I think denominations got its start, some of you are saying, I'm of Peter. Some of them were saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And I'm of Christ. You know, I'm a follower of Christ. And he's like going on. He said, why can't you all get together and just be unified? And he's basically reproving them. And he's talking about this. And he's saying, you're still carnal. He said, here I've been trying to feed you with milk. And he said, you should be ready. Get this. You should be ready now to start eating on meat. In other words, strong food. Think about a child growing up. You feed a child on milk first, right? You got to forgive me. I'm too old to remember when you stop. So you feed child on milk. And maybe y'all can help me on this, but at some point y'all start feeding them on food, soft food starting out. But then all of a sudden, someday, in that rearing of that child, usually I think the first thing they probably eat is a hot dog or something like that. But anyway, my point being is that they're finally on real solid food. Meat is what Paul was talking about. And he was saying to the Corinthians, you guys aren't ready for meat. He said, even now, he said, you're carnal because they didn't have a plan to be strong in the Lord. They didn't have what it took to stay strong in the faith. And Paul was upset at them. He said, by now you should be, you know, strong, and I shouldn't have to be writing this letter for you to have to tell you these things are wrong. Because somebody got in there and did the same thing to the Galatians. He wrote in there, he said, who bewitched you? Somebody came in there and told them all kinds of junk and got them believing all kinds of things. And Paul says, come on, guys, who bewitched you? Who has basically affected their faith? And so when you start thinking about weak Christians, because that's the opposite. So here the Corinthians were still on milk after 18 months of Paul's teaching. I'd love to have 18 months of Paul's teaching. Boy, wouldn't that be something, an apostle? Well, all preachers are good, but Paul was having revelations and all these things. That would have been a great thing. But you know what? As a Christian, you and I are meant to be a blessing to someone else. You might not think so. You don't keep to yourself. You should be a blessing to someone else somehow. I don't know how it is for you. I feel like I have a certain call on my life, that God has permitted me to be able to do certain things to help other people And I hope he's given you that same kind of calling, because we are to love one another, not grudgingly, not because, oh gosh, you know, it's Sunday and I gotta go make candy, you know, whatever it is on 9 o'clock on the fellowship hall, you know. No, not grudgingly. You should be part of that. Part of your attitude should be, you know what? I'm helping people. Don't do it grudgingly. Help people because you love them. And so if your attitude is such that you are a weak Christian, then you're barely able to sustain, most weak Christians are barely able to sustain themselves. You ever notice that? You know anybody who's like that? Who sometimes, you know, I hate to bring Facebook up all the time, but it seems like that's where I see it. But I see things on Facebook, it just looks like somebody's got this problem, this ailment, and they just can't seem to get past it. You know what? And it's okay to put it, you know, ask for prayer and things like that. That's okay. But we are meant to be a blessing to others. And so somehow we need to become strong. Weak Christians barely read the Bible. I actually had one person years ago tell me in Sunday school class, I used to teach adult Sunday school class, Jenny. One Sunday, I preached or taught on how we got our Bible. And I think we were, I don't know, 4 or 5 lessons into it. It was a fairly long series because I had to really start from the beginning and go forward. How we got the Bible. And the person came up to me, and he's older than me, and I was stunned when he told me, he said, I'm not a student of the Bible. I said, really? He said, yeah, I don't read it. And I sat there and I'm shocked, you know. I'm like, okay, this is only God's love letter to you, and this is what Christ died for. You know, this is the Word of God. How do you not want to read the Bible? Well, some people's excuses, after I've talked to them later, they say it's hard to understand. Well, get a translation that you can understand. Now, you might be saying, well, Earl, you're advocating other translations besides the King James. Well, I like the King James, but if you want me to preach you some funny sermons, I can take some vulgar scriptures out of the King James and preach on it, and you can't say anything to me because it's straight from the Bible. Straight from the Bible. And I can give you the scriptures if you want to read them yourself, but I would never want to say them in public or on the CD, in the case might be. The King James Version of the Bible says the Holy Ghost isn't it. Do you believe that? Is the Holy Ghost in it? It's a person. You can't grieve an it. But in 3 places in the King James Bible, it says the Holy Ghost itself, and in 1 place, it. But it says itself twice. So therefore, I read other translations besides the King James. I'm not trying to rag the King James. It's a good translation. It always has been a good translation. But it's difficult to read sometimes. In fact, I had thought about doing it tonight, but I'm going to do it on a different night, that on how to read the King James Bible in a more modern way. You see certain words, you read it differently, you know, just so that you can understand it. So read a translation that you can understand, not a paraphrase. Don't go, I know some people go to and they love the book, The Message. How many of you know that translation, okay? It's not really a translation, it's a paraphrase. It's one man's version as to what he thinks the Bible says. Okay? And I think he overindulges in some of his scriptures. So that's my opinion on The Message. Read it, don't study it. Study the translations. I think he overindulges, especially in the New Testament. The Old Testament, not as bad, but the New Testament, what's his name? Peterson. I forgot his first name. But anyway, I think he overindulges some stuff. Not that his version is wrong, because it's just the way he says certain things that I don't think that's quite the way it should be said. But I have no problem reading the New King James Version. The only real difference between that is it takes away the thee, thou, and doest, and the whatnot. Some people think that means whatnot, but it's not a whatnot. Whatnot simply means I don't know. You know, what he did, I whatnot. In other words, I don't know. So it's old English that we don't use. And so when Christians, weak Christians, when they barely read the Bible, and this being God's word, they can't be strong in the Lord. If the Bible is God's word and you're not wanting to read it at all, you have no desire to read the Bible at all, then you will be a weak Christian. I can almost guarantee it. And weak Christians attend church, fellowship, worship when it's convenient. A lot of them do. Now I know, now don't misunderstand me when I say this. I know some people work. I know people get sick. I have a job that sometimes I have to work after hours and can't come. And sometimes I'm just bone tired, as I said last week. I'm like that preacher I talked about. I'm just tired. But some people, it don't take much to talk themselves out of going to church. Tom, I think you and I had this discussion once before, why some people don't come to church. I think it's just because they're too easy to talk themselves out of going. And you got to fellowship, first of all, with other Christians. Okay, if you never fellowship with other Christians, then you might not learn what it means to be a Christian. I wish I could say out loud where the place is, but there's a place I know, and I'm not putting down women, but it's mostly filled with women. Most of them claim to be Christian, but boy, do they gossip like crazy. Boy, do they do things to get backbite and stir things up and get people mad at each other. They tell on each other, and I mean, it's brutal. We're not talking just a little bit. It's brutal.
Isn't that silly women?
It is. And I wish I could tell you where this was, because you might not want to go there. But because to the public, it's a public facility. To the public, they put on a real nice face. Oh, we're so glad to see you. Welcome to this place. You know, God bless you. They may not say God bless you. I don't know. But they welcome you to the place. They take care of you. They do. That's their job. But behind the scenes, man, oh man, one woman goes in and gets a little, because they had food brought in, or somebody, maybe they all brought it in, but anyway, somebody went in to get seconds. They ran that woman up and down. I mean, they just talked about her. Oh my gosh, there she goes again, getting food. And you know, like, I'm like, come on, really? Is that what you got to fuss about? That's being weak. I'd be like, Paul, why are you being carnal? You know, why are you worried about? Because there's food left over that people didn't need, and somebody decides to go and gets a take-home plate and takes it home to her family. That's actually what this person did. She is a caregiver, and she took food home for the family because it would save her one night of cooking. I would have compassion on that woman, you know? But no. They ran her up and down, and they gossiped about her and talked about her in such a bad way. But no, people will come to church when it's convenient. Oftentimes, it doesn't take much to ignore the preaching or the teaching because it's not a priority to them. They have not planned it in their lives that, you know what, I need to know about God even more. But they decide to stay home, or they decide not to. I will tell you, Let me show you this next scripture I want to put up here. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's why I was so stunned when the person told me I don't read the Bible. Well, how are you going to get faith? You know, faith comes by hearing. That could be the sermon part of it. And hearing from by the word of God. So we preach the word of God, and you read the word of God. That's how you get strong. And so I decided for myself, I'm preaching on me now, okay? I'm preaching on me, that one action that I wanted to take upon, and I've started this a week ago, and I've been doing pretty successful at it, by the way, is to, most of us here have one of these, right? Okay, I have to carry one for my work duties anyway. But as a benefit, I have iTunes on here. I can listen to sermons anytime I want, all kinds of different people. And so what I've taken it upon myself is to listen to at least one sermon a day. So besides what I get here, which is one in the morning, then I preach one in the evening, I get to listen to seven more days or six more days of sermons. So I feel like I grow when I do that. Now, if I were to do it one time, am I going to become strong in the Lord? I don't think so. I hardly think so. But if I do that consistently, because successful people do things consistently, what others do only occasionally, then by listening to these sermons, assuming they're by good preachers who preach from the word of the Lord, and I do believe that. So I like to listen to at least one sermon a day. Now, let me tell you this before I go any further. If you make a plan to do something, to change a habit or whatnot, don't be legalistic about it. Don't say, oh, I missed my sermon today, and then feel all guilty about it. So what? Okay? As long as you don't drop the ball and stop altogether, you're okay. You're okay. Just start tomorrow and start listening to your sermon. Now, here's another thing. We have to get, if you want to be strong in the Lord, you have to get alone with God. I'm telling you that now. You have to get alone with God. You say, but I don't have time. You think Jesus wasn't busy? You know, that man, that poor man, in some of the parts of the scripture said he was so tired. When he sat down at the well, he was tired, he was hungry, and the other disciples went off to get food. And the woman at the well came, the Samaritan woman, and he ministered to her. And then as soon as that happened, here the disciples came and they wanted him and said, Master, take and eat. And he said, I've got food you don't know. And they said, like, well, who brought him food? You know, I thought we were doing that. We went out to get takeout, you know, and here's somebody Jesus said. And finally he said, look, you know, and he's talking about I could just imagine the white turbans and the robes, people coming to meet Jesus. And he considered it food, feeding them the gospel. And he stayed there for 3 days. And so you got to get alone with the Lord. Let's read Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now this was a habit with Jesus. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, I wish I knew how long before the day started. Jesus, he went out and departed into a solitary place. Notice that word, solitary. Nobody else, by himself, no distractions. And there he prayed. If Jesus had to pray, we have to pray. Oh my goodness, probably all the more. If Jesus had to find time to pray, we have to find time to pray. So he rose up a great while before day, and even then it was hard for him to get alone because the disciples soon came out and interrupted him. Said, everybody's looking for you. Well, of course they are. They want something from Jesus. But the Lord Jesus wanted to commune with the Father. So you got to get alone with God. If you want to be strong in the Lord, you got to get alone with the Lord. And don't do all the talking. Sometimes you want to do some listening. Okay? So I know some people have gotten in the habit, they get up and they do some devotions. They might read a chapter out of Psalms and go, okay, I'm done. But they never prayed, they never talked to the Lord and did any of that. So you almost kind of missed the mark there a little bit. You know, you didn't really fulfill the devotions. Look at the next scripture we get up here, coming out of, I think, Matthew. So Matthew even put this in here when Jesus was talking. I call it the three whens, but in this case, it was when you pray. So Matthew 6:5, he said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. We never want to be like the hypocrites, right? For they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets. And here's their motivation. This is the reason they pray that way, that they may be seen of men. Some people want to pray so that they can be seen and heard. And he says, verily I say unto you, they have the reward. They got what they wanted. So they went out and they stood on the corner of the street and they lifted their hands out and, oh God, you know, and said this big, long, fancy prayer, and people just going around, oh my, ain't he religious? You know, they got the reward. But look what he says in verse 6. Now he's talking to us. But thou, and this is where you got to learn King James English, substitute thou with you. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Notice that? Seek the Father. Shut the door. Now, just because he says in a closet, people have this notion that that always means you have to be by yourself. No, because when the people were praying for the Holy Ghost, how many were in the upper room? 120. No, your closet can be big. You're just there to pray. That's why I like to have a prayer night on our first Sunday night of the month. We have a prayer night. We all collectively get in this one big room as a closet and we pray to the living God. We pray because we want to close the door. And sometimes that means shutting this off. Okay? I don't want this thing dinging and buzzing and ringing when I'm trying to commune with the Lord. This is partly how to shut the door. So when I get into my closet or whatever space you're talking about, and by the way, it doesn't have, you know, if the time in the morning is difficult for you, then do it in the evening. But at some point, you need, all of you, need to find, and myself included, a time in a day to when you can be alone with the Lord. If you want to grow, you have to have that time. If you don't want to grow, just keep doing what you're doing. You'll be a weak Christian, won't be a blessing to others, but I'm telling you, you got to be able to shut the door. So that might mean turning off the TV for a while, and you know that's hard for some people. Turning this phone off would be almost impossible for some young kids that I know. Mine. My grandson basically lives with his phone. But he says to pray to the Father which is in secret. And when you pray to the Father, be like Samuel. You might not remember the story of young Samuel. When he was little, 6, 7 years old, little Samuel, he heard a voice calling out his name and he ran to Eli, the priest, and he said, here I am. Actually, he said, here am I, but grammar, it says, here I am. But he said, here I am. And he says, well, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he did. 3 times that happened. And finally, Eli got a clue. Eli said, you know what? There's somebody else talking to you, not me. Eli told him, he said, next time you hear this voice, here's what you say. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. So when you read your Bible and you're praying to God, take a moment, a few moments, and say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Or just simply open your heart to him. Wait on him. He might put a thought in your mind. He may speak to you out loud. God can still do that. He might speak to you out loud. Now, I can't always say I've heard his voice audibly. There's sometimes I'm not so sure. I may have. But I can't say that I have. I can't swear to it. But some people have told me they think they've heard God talking to them directly. Out loud. And I know the Spirit can speak to you. I know that for a fact. He will teach you all things. But the thing is, when you're alone with the Lord, don't do all the talking. Don't do all the talking. Listen to Him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Give time. Give space. So sometimes you can be praying. Again, this is part of your plan. You pray. You get alone with the Lord. You're praying to the God. And then you pause. And says, Lord, do you have anything to say to me on this situation or what's going on in my life? And when you talk to the Lord, don't use fancy language. You don't have to. One, God knows what's in your heart. But just simply talk to him like you would talk to your best friend. He is your best friend. He is your best friend. Talk to him just as you would your spouse or your I don't know. When you remove distractions, for those of us who can still remember, back when we were in love, okay, with our spouse, we wanted to be with them, right? We wanted to be with them. We didn't want to have distractions because we loved them. We wanted to get to know them, right? But what if you had a phone, and I see commercials with that all the time. Somebody's on a date. Well, somebody's on their phone the whole time through dinner. That's not a date. That's just meeting an acquaintance, you know, because if you're not getting to know the other person, it's just an acquaintance. And a lot of people know God only that way, as an acquaintance. They don't get to know him. They're not going on a date. Think of it that way. You know, they're not getting rid of these distractions. And so you got to get alone with God. Talk to him in plain, simple, no fancy speaking English, you know. Just talk to him. He's your best friend. Open your heart to him about your temptations, your desires, your dreams, things that you want to do. Now, I want to close with this. There's some people we think of and we talk about and we say are prayer warriors, okay? Does everybody know what a prayer warrior is? This is somebody who can really pray, okay? People who can really pray. Do you think they did that overnight? Nope. You don't become a prayer warrior overnight. It takes practice. It takes a lot of practice. It takes faith. It takes knowing God. It takes all these things. So here's what I want to end with. Let's say that you want to become a much stronger Christian than you are today. Okay? I want to end it with this. Find time alone with God. You have to figure out when's the best time for you. For me, there for a while, it was at nighttime. That was when everybody would go to bed and I was alone. I could actually stop and pray and read, okay, without any interruption, no distractions whatsoever. But here lately, in the past few weeks, it's been Erin. She was actually the catalyst for this. I give her credit. She was getting up in the morning on her own and getting up and spending a half hour and reading the Bible and praying. And then when I found it out, because she didn't tell me at first, I think I forgot how I found out. But anyway, I joined her. So now it's both of us. Well, now Deronda's doing it with us. You have to make him a priority. If you watch the movie, and I recommend you do, I don't know how many people in here have watched the movie The War Room. That is an excellent movie. That was the first time when we actually watched it on the big screen. It's a Christian movie. And not all movies are bad, y'all. Not all movies are bad. But it was a Christian movie. But when that woman at the end started that prayer at the end, the crowd in the theater was just erupting, weren't they, dear? They were just erupting, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I mean, they were going on because that woman prayed a powerful prayer. Remember that? Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. And then they were showing pictures of where people were being raised up and praying to God and becoming prayer warriors. And that's what she was wanting them to be, prayer warriors, people who believed in a God, first of all, believe he answered prayer, and people who would pray. Because if you don't pray, you're going to be a mediocre Christian. You will. So that's what I want you to leave you with tonight. I want you to just open your heart to God. Spend time with God like you would with your person was in love with, you know, you're going on a date. And so you have to decide who you want to be, first of all. You got to decide, do I want to be stronger in the Lord, or do I want to be a mediocre Christian or a weak Christian? Do I want to be strong when problems come my way? So we may talk about this on part two. But decide who you want to be and then start making, don't make giant changes at the beginning. Do it incrementally, okay? Because if you do something small, the Bible says, who is faithful in little will be what? faithful in much, okay? I know he was talking about stewardship, but if you're faithful to do the little things, like maybe get up 15 minutes earlier than you normally would and spend 15 minutes talking to the Lord and by yourself with him, and start your day off with the mindset of having the Lord on your mind, and then that way, I believe your day might go a whole lot better. Now, be prepared. The devil's not going to like it. Devil's not going to like it. Not at all. So please stand if you would. I know I'm over time here, but Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the words that you have spoken. And I pray, Lord, this is going to be helpful to somebody to start something incrementally, to start on a journey, Lord, to be alone with you, to get to know you, to learn about you. The Bible even says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And so, Lord, I pray that we take that yoke upon ourselves and that we will learn of you. And God, that our faith will become strong. And soon, Lord, soon, that we become prayer warriors, people who can pray and see a difference in our lives and in other people's lives. So God, I pray these blessings on each and every one of us here tonight, Lord. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.